I was hearing God's word so much. I mean, he heard the Beatitude so many times, and I heard it so many times, and it's good to hear it again. I was telling myself, I think there's a sermon. I better sit down. God has spoken, isn't it, through his word. Thank you, Annie. Now, interestingly, just an intro first. Now, if you have a pen or paper or whatever, this, I ask Sue whether you have it, say your leaders have it. Bible Project. Bible Project is very good, right, for everybody, because they are drawing, you know, for you to follow the Old and to the New Testament, right? So it's a good app to follow. If you look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 to chapter 7, now, if you look at chapter 5, Jesus went up to the mountain. Do you realize that chapter 5, Jesus went up to the mountain? It reminds you of somebody in the Old Testament, Moses. Moses went up to the mountain to do what? To hear God's word, right? God gave him 10 commandments, right? Here you see chapter 5, Jesus went up to the mountain. What did he do? He gave the word, right? So you can see Jesus is truly God. He is the one who gives the word. Then look at chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, Moses, after hearing God's word, what did he do? He came down too, isn't it? So here you can see that God, Jesus, is more powerful than Moses. He's the one who gave the word. Right. So that is the intro of Matthew 5, 6, 7. Right? Here tell us, who is Jesus? Jesus is God. He's the one who gave the word. Right? Moses received the word. In the Old Testament, here Jesus gives the word. Right. So, he is greater than Moses. Before I pray, I want to say, I welcome Ken and his wife. Ken, sitting behind, is an old friend of mine. We're from the West Sydney Chinese Church together. Welcome, Ken. I see you. Let's talk to God, shall we? Father God, we thank you for today. We can hear your word coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ, encourage each other to be matured in Christ. So, Father, quieten our hearts, our minds, and to receive your word with gladness of heart. For all this, we ask and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, please have your Bible open. Let's look at chapter 6 and 7. It's a long two chapters, which try to cover it within half an hour. Now, friends, in today's society, people are praised and admired for their outward appearances. Remember former President Bill Clinton? Remember him? Now, Bill Clinton was caught having an affair with who? With Monica Lewinsky. Most of the Americans asked the press to leave their president alone. Now, in his private affair, and as long as he did a good job, the people are happy. In short, we must separate his public life from his private life. The value of the society has really entered into the church today. Look how we appraise each other. We appraise each other by our outward appearance. If a person is able to perform his religious act rightly in public, he or she is considered righteous. And today our Lord Jesus wants you and I to consider our way of thinking. Jesus wants us not just to be religious, but to be right before the Holy God. And friends, that is the key to chapter 6 and 7. Jesus says that true disciples perform their religious duties from the heart. In the earlier chapter, our Lord Jesus told his disciples that their righteousness must surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. If you look at chapter 5, verse 20. Now, it must have shocked the hearers. Because the Pharisees devoted their entire lives to the law. They were the professionals. They expounded, developed, and applied it. Their aim is to satisfy the law of God. So by doing all this, they miss its true meaning and purpose. Because their hearts were far from God, they became proud and self-sufficient. So they kept themselves out of the kingdom of God. And therefore, today we need to ask ourselves, as Christ's disciples, how is our attitude towards worship? So it's about worship, chapter 6, 1 to 18. Our Lord warns his disciples and us, saying, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. See, friends, when Jesus said, be careful, it means give careful attention. And here Jesus is saying to his hearers to give full attention to the central issue when to perform any act of righteousness. It's so easy to be carried away by acting out for the people to see how good, how professional we are. And this was what the Pharisees were doing. This outward appearance. See, to the Jews, there were three great principal works of religious life. Three great pillars on which the good life was based. Almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Jesus was not speaking against almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. You see, what troubled him was that so often in human life, the finest things were done for wrong motives. For the Pharisees, giving, prayer, fasting were done not to please God, not to glorify God, but to please men. They did all this to receive praise from men. They wanted the people to tell them how religious they were, how good they were. In short, they wanted men's recognition. Therefore, if they were merely to win men's approval, that's all they will have. But if they were done from the heart to please their Heavenly Father, to please God, to fulfill all righteousness, then they will be greatly rewarded by God who sees what is done in secret. Some Christians give money to the church so that he or she can control the church. Some give money to the church so that their names will be engraved in one of the buildings. I have seen some people, rich people, or people give money to the church and they tell the church that I'm in charge, I'm in control. So does this mean that it's wrong to give openly? Not necessarily. See, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, the earlier Christians knew that Barnabas, remember Barnabas, had given the income from the sale of the land. See, when the church members laid their money at the apostles' feet, it was not done in secret. They did it out of their love for those who are needy, not out of wrong motive to gain glory for themselves. The motives of our giving must not be the desire for praise from others. This applies to our praying as well as our fasting. Giving, praying, fasting are not things we do for public performance. They are private actions done for the good of others or for the strengthening of our own spiritual life. They are matters between ourselves and our Heavenly Father. You and I must always bear in mind, my friends, that our giving, our prayers, our fasting and our worship is for the glory of God, not for ourselves. See, Christianity is not about a performance. It's all about our faithfulness to our God. What matters is not the outward appearance. Jesus is concerned with the hidden life of our hearts. So when we come to worship God, our attitude must be right and not for selfish gain or self-recognition. My second point is how is our attitude towards material things? Chapter 6, 19 to 34. Moving on from the way we practice our piety to the way we live in the world. A person's attitude toward wealth is another measure of righteousness. If we have the true righteousness of Christ in our lives, then you and I will have the right attitude towards material wealth. The Pharisees believed that their Heavenly Father blessed all he loved. They were intent on building great treasures on earth. But here our Lord Jesus said that treasures built on earth are subject to moth and rust or eating away, and thieves break in and steal. Isn't that true? Why will you lock the door? Why we have pin number? We are afraid people will steal our money. We are afraid that people will break into our home. That's what Jesus said. Be not a treasure on earth. Moth and rust and eating away and thieves break in and steal. See, the Pharisees have this problem because they have spiritual cataracts in their eyes. Now, some of us know as cataracts, right? See, with their eyes, they were coveting money and wealth. And therefore, they were in spiritual darkness. But some may say that it's possible to accumulate both money and spiritual things. Jesus replies that no man can serve two masters. See, the word serve is doulos, which means slave. Therefore, it means to be slave to be a slave to. See, people, a few people set up to live for money. No one wants to serve money. We want money to serve us. Yet the love of money can gradually take control of our hearts. This is the danger, the false god that Jesus is addressing. Jesus is asking, who is your master? God or money? Last week I was talking to one of your members. When I was at college, long time ago, in the Baptist College, that was many, 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 many years ago, before I came to Sydney College. When we, the last day of our college life at the Baptist College, my principal reminded us, said, guys, remember the 3 G's. You know what are 3 G's? Gold, glory, and girls. Gold, glory, and girls. That means gold means wealth, right? Glory means, you know what's glory, isn't it? You know what's girls, right? 3 G's. And it's true, isn't it? And here, Jesus reminding us, gold. Either you love gold, the G, or you love the other G, God. And therefore, Jesus proclaims that unless we are willing to serve him wholeheartedly in every area of life, we cannot claim to be serving him faithfully. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. I know it's hard because we are sinful people saved by grace. But with the help of God, we are able. If you and I are so concerned with material things and pursue after it, then deep in each one of our hearts, we know that we do not put our hope and trust in God. Then the Lord's Prayer does not mean much to us at all. And therefore, the three metaphors in chapter 6, 19 to 24, treasure, light, and slavery, demands our total loyalty to kingdom values. If we practice a true righteousness of the kingdom of heaven, you and I will avoid being consumed with earthly things and live for God's glory. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek, here it means keep on seeking. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But seek first his kingdom. To seek first the kingdom does not mean Christians lack ambitions. Rather, it means we have different ambitions. See, everyone needs a purpose, a direction, and ambition in life. The importance for God's people is to seek first. Interesting, it's present imperative. It's a command, which means to keep on seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. If we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, the cares of this world will fade. Because we put God first. Remember last week, if we talk about press on focusing our eyes upon Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Thirdly, how is our attitude towards judging others? Chapter 7, 1 to 6. See, the last verse, Matthew 6:34, and the first verse of Matthew 7 both begins with prohibition. Do not worry, do not judge. When Jesus says do not worry, he forbids a negative attitude toward our own affairs. Worry. When you start worried, I believe some of us are worrying, isn't it? Sitting here, worry about certain things in life. But Jesus said, do not worry. When he says, do not judge, he prohibits a negative attitude towards others, a critical spirit. See, when I was young, when I came up from Bible college, especially Bible college students, they came out big head, small heart, Humpty Dumpty. See, we thought we know everything in life. We know Greek. We are so good. We know. Sitting there, the preacher was preaching, we are judging them. We are so critical in our spirit. Oh, wrong, that wrong, this wrong. When you came as a young preacher, as a young graduate, you think you know everything in life. And this is what Jesus is saying, that negative attitude towards others, a critical spirit. Instead of hearing God's word, let God speak to you, we are critiquing the preacher, the teacher. Here Jesus reinforced the command, saying in effect, do not criticize the unrighteous of others. Address your own unrighteousness first, then perhaps you can address others. Look at yourself first. Look at the mirror first. So Jesus is saying, look at yourself first before you judge others. So throughout the four Gospels, we read how the Pharisees and scribes also judged our Lord Jesus' ministry. They were rebuked by our Lord for their hypocritical judging. As Christ's disciples, we are called to be people of love, no matter who we deal with. See, friends, our aim to seek their highest good. Matthew chapter 6, 7:1-6, an explanation, the fifth petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Forgives our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Here he says that if we forgive others, when they sin against us, our Heavenly Father will also forgive us. But if we do not forgive others their sins, our Father will not forgive ours. I know some of us are struggling with this. And we pray that by the grace of God, God will give us the grace to forgive others. In this passage, what Jesus meant by judging that, therefore, is the opposite of forgiving. See, to judge means to condemn people rather than forgive them. When Jesus said, do not judge, or you too will be judged, here Jesus was saying to his disciples, we must not have a spirit of condemnation toward other people or harsh criticism. So that kind of judgment often characterizes people in our society. It comes out of self-righteousness, I better than thou attitude. Just like we always say in Australia, chopping down tall poppies. See, the reason we criticize people is that by pulling others down, we think we can build ourselves up. If we point out another's failure, we think we showcase our successes. Mother Teresa said, if you judge people, you don't have time to love them. Do you agree? You judge people, you don't have time to love them. If we have this critical spirit in us, always judging people, always look down on people, do you have time to love others? I don't think so. But once you and I recognize our own poverty of life, go back in chapter 5. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Here it means that totally spiritually bankrupt before God. That's why it means poverty in spirit. And our own selfishness, our sinfulness. Once we recognize our own desperate need and have to come to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God and have cast ourselves before the throne of God, we will no longer condemn or judge others. Before we stand before God, we know that we are bankrupt before God. It's what the Word of God tells us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Mourn for their sin. So when Jesus said, do not judge, or you too be judged. Now Jesus does not mean that we must never evaluate others. There's nothing wrong when we're saying that certain apples taste bad, isn't it? Or this apple tastes bad. Or this orange tastes bad. It's nothing wrong yet evaluating. Here Jesus does not forbid the evaluation of others. He forbids the condemnation of others. Just mention a person who manifests a critical, judgmental, condemning spirit is a person who doesn't know God at all. See, there's nothing more ungodly than a critical spirit, and nothing more unchrist-like than the false righteousness that's always looking for something wrong in someone else. I remember a friend of mine as a pastor. He told me that he was preaching. And somebody came to him and said, "Pastor, I don't like your hairstyle." It's a true story. What hairstyle to do with preaching, you tell me? See, we see critical spirits all around us. Isn't that true? In Parliament, House, in our media, at home, in our social relationships, at our workplace. But friends, it should not be a part of the church. Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we are God's people. Because we are a family of God. We should ask ourselves, who have I been critical of this week? Has my focus on their faults blinded me to my own? Then we need to ask God to help us see ourselves as we are. See, friends, when you and I stand before God, what do we seek? Honestly, we do not want justice. What we want is mercy. But only those who give it will receive it. Mercy is one of the keys to godliness. Now you know about this story. One day the prophet Nathan came to King David and told him about a rich man. A rich man, how he took an ewe lamb away from a poor man and prepared it for his guests in 2 Samuel chapter 12. When King David heard it, he was burned with anger against the rich man. They said, "Who is this man?" See, David had a keen conscience about stealing sheep from the poor. But somehow he didn't have any clear conscience about stealing another person's wife, isn't it? And killing her husband. David was trying to remove a speck of sawdust from a man's eye when he had a log in his own eye. Therefore, before we judge each other, we need to search ourselves and ask God to get rid of the blank that is in our own eyes. Now read to you Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit. Hear the word gentle spirit? Not condemning spirit. Oh, you! Hey, you! A gentle spirit, right? A loving spirit. Watching out for yourself so that you won't be tempted also. Can you say, watch out for yourself? Carrying one another's burdens, in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. See, once we have dealt with our own sins, we are then in a position, gently and lovingly, to confront and try to restore others to God. This is what Galatians chapter 6 talks about. So remember, when we approach our brothers or sisters, not as a judge to condemn, but as a brother and sister to restore. Chapter 7, verse 12. And lastly, we need to make a choice. 13 to 27. 20. The Sermon on the Mount ended with a challenge to Jesus' followers and to us today. It applies to us today. We have heard God's word, and today we need to make a choice. Like coming to church, it's raining. You have a choice, isn't it? To come or not to come. Right? But you make a choice to come to church. Praise God. So in chapter 7, 13, 27, Jesus gave three illustrations. The two ways, the two kinds of fruit, and two houses. In the Old Testament, we read how Joshua said to the Israelites, choose you this day whom you will serve. So Joshua gave them a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And that is the choice with which our Lord Jesus is confronting men in this passage to his disciples. The righteousness Jesus demanded does not come through the wide gates and the broad road. Rather, it comes through the small gate and narrow road. Yeah, here it's very obvious. Jesus was comparing the wide gate and the broad road to the outward righteousness of the Pharisees. Jesus said that the broad road leads to destruction. It may be a 4 or 5 lane or 6 lanes, well-traveled highway. It may have a beautiful scenery, and it may be free of potholes, but Jesus said it ends in destruction. If we let the world decide our direction, you and I will be destroyed with her. So how can we determine who is in and who is out of the kingdom of God? We need only look at the fruit they produce. Now, how many of you, when you go and buy fruits, yeah, do you just pick up and buy? Or how many choose? How many don't choose? Usually, guys, we don't choose, yeah, just pick and go back and scolded by our wives. Why you never choose? Rotten. But you, ladies, you choose what is right, right? Here, we choose what is good, not rotten. Good fruit trees produce good fruit, but bad fruit trees produce bad fruit. In Jesus' evaluation, the Pharisees were obviously producing bad fruit. See, the only thing to do with bad trees is to cut them down and destroy them. If they do not fulfill their purpose, they should be removed. Here the false teachers may be prophesying in his name, driving out demons and performing many miracles. But they will not be counted in the kingdom of God. Look at chapter 7, 21 to 23. Jesus, I do not know you. It is because they are seeking man's approval. It is because they did out of wrong motives. My dear friends, you and I can come to church every Sunday. You and I can take the Holy Communion once a month. Some churches do it once a week. If we come to church to hear God's word and leave this place without any change in one's life, then you and I need to examine our own lives. But today Jesus tells us, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and put them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. 7:24. Here Jesus say all of us will have the foundation of our life tested. All of us, wise builders and foolish builders, you and I will be exposed to the storm. See, friends, the storms are what test us. Isn't that true? Our problems, our trials, our sufferings, it's a testing from God. See, when everything goes well, we praise God. We can sing praise to God. Hallelujah, praise God, hallelujah, great God. When troubles come, when we are sick, hospital, seriously sick, or our relatives, our loved ones, God, where are you? See, anyone can build a house that will stand firm when the sun is shining and the winds is still. It's the storms that reveal the strength of our foundations. It's the storm that reveal each one of us whether we are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. The recent flood in Australia has proven to us that those houses that do not have strong foundations were swept away, but not those with strong foundations. Is that true? Have seen those houses, those rich man houses, the building near the sand and the swimming pool? Remember that incident? The swimming pool just swept away. When crisis and trials come our way, are we able to stand firm on God's word and continue to put our faith and trust in Him? Or are we like the builder that builds his house on the sand? When the wave comes, it collapses. So in this passage, it clearly spelled out by Jesus that there are only two ways we live in our lives on. We can build on Christ's word or Christ's teaching, which we will find it as a solid as rock, or else we can build on any other religious or philosophy in the world, and that is sin. You and I know that in the last day, it will not stand. See, the people of this world may say, I have faced many storms on my own and stay strong. But what about the final storm when life ends? In closing, it's not how long you and I have been a Christian, or how much you know about the Bible, or how active you are in the church. Friends, you and I cannot have the fruit of righteousness without having a close relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's obedience that Jesus demands. It's Jesus' claim that obedience to Him is the only source, foundation, is the only such foundation for life. Otherwise, we are in danger of hypocrisy, in danger of complete ruin. Look at 7:27. 7:27. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the wind blew and pounded that house. It collapsed. And the collapse was great. R.T. France said, "The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is not to be admired or to be discussed, but to be obeyed." So, dear friends, when you think about your life, your choices, your priorities, what is your foundation? Should it be different? Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you today, we have looked through your word and you reminded us, Lord, to take your word to heart, and if we have sinned against you, we repent of our sin. And Father, help us truly, Lord, to be godly before you and before each other. And through our godliness, that our brothers and sisters will be encouraged. Our family will see Christ in us and they'll repent of sin and come to you. Also for our colleagues, Lord, when they see us, that we love you with all our hearts, mind, and soul, they will come to us and ask about Jesus. So help us, Lord, truly to be a man of God and woman after your own heart. For all this we ask and pray in Christ's name.